Good morning, everyone. Well, I got up this morning. My furnace usually comes on and wakes me up, so didn't hear anything this morning. Well, I got up and it wasn't running. So I've got two gas fireplaces, so it's not cold in there. But anyway, just before I left for church, I thought, well, I'll just flip the thermostat off. And I couldn't get it going, Susie. I couldn't get it going. I'll just flip the thermostat off, wait a second, flip it back on. I did that, furnace came right on, but the fan didn't run. So I've got to call in for little mics, and hopefully they'll get back to me before too late. Yeah, I just got a text from BJ Hawkins. Her mom had a stroke, was in the hospital, and I think they brought her home. I was going to loan her a bath stool that I have, and she says that her mom fell again and they're taking her to the ER. So keep her in your prayers. I don't know what was damaged in her stroke, but I think it was, you know, one side or the other. Anyway, Debbie Underwood, Ace's wife, you know, our pitcher. Yeah, that's who it is. Okay. Let's ask God to guide us this morning, please. Heavenly Father, all of these things tumble about us, dear Lord, but we know that you're in the midst and that we know that you have control. We ask you to be with us, guide us, dear Lord. Direct us through your word this morning, dear Lord, that what we say and do here will be to your glory and to your benefit, and in some small way bring us closer to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our lesson today is Worshiping God in His Sanctuary. And where exactly is His sanctuary? Everywhere. Anywhere you are, you can see God around you. Specifically, the sanctuary that they're talking about here is a physical place that they have set up for people to worship. But Kenny and them know, they've been out west so many times. Any of you people who hunt, colt, you're in the woods, you see God's beauty, you see God's glory all the time. What we fail to do is thank Him for it. So we need to be a little more thankful in our praise and our worship to God. The scripture today comes from an Old Testament book called Chronicles. And if you've ever read through the Bible, you find that things in the Old Testament especially are a little repetitive. Like if you read Samuel and then you read Chronicles, you'll find that they tell you the same thing. So what is the benefit to repeating something? It helps you to remember. And that's what this chronicler is doing today. He wants people to remember what God has done for them, how He has delivered them. The first part of this chapter is when they have just returned from a captivity in Babylon. They're in the process of getting the sanctuary, the tabernacle, set up. And at this point in time, it is, they think this chronicle was written by Ezra. Well, Ezra was the one who went to King Cyrus when they were in captivity and asked for permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And Cyrus granted him that permission. So they go back and they start rebuilding and everything's going along pretty good. And then, as most other projects go, people start to get a little distracted. You know, maybe life events get in their way, but we just tend to forget. And that's the whole reason for history, because if we don't learn from history, what do? We repeat it. That's right. So we have to learn the lesson. And I don't know of anybody that learns their lesson on their first try. You have to keep going and going and going. And what we know about God is He's always going to be there for us, no matter how many times we have to try to get closer to Him. He's not gone anywhere. But he's going to be there for us when we come to that point in our life that we reach out to him. He's never let us down, and he never will. Another word for a chronicler is a historian, and that's what I said. They want us to remember history to keep us from repeating it again. And all I can say is, myself included, we're all a bunch of slow learners, right? It takes us a while. They had come back from captivity in Babylon. What was the god in Babylon? Doesn't matter what it was not the one true God. Babylon worshipped idols. I-D-O-L. Can you tell me the difference between I-D-O-L and I-D-L-E? There is none. An idol, I-D-O-L, is idol. They have no power. Our God is not an idol, an I-D-L-E God. He has all the power. So they were used to these people that they would pray to their little gods on the shelf for a good harvest. They would pray for rain. Did those idols actually cause that to happen? No. God had control of that, didn't he? And that was what that he was wanting them to remember, that no matter even what they looked to these I-D-O-Ls for, they were I-D-L-E. That's just a little thing that I came up with while I was studying this lesson. And lots of times, too, we are reminded of things that we knew, but life gets in the way and we forget. So every once in a while, we need to be reminded. Now, we don't need what they call a wake-up call for something disastrous to happen. We just need gentle little nudges, you know, just a little nudge here and there to get us back on track. So our lesson today, he's given us three calls. He's given us the call to proclaim the Lord, the call to worship the Lord, and the call to rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean when you get a call? When you get a call, it prompts you to
answer
and
act.
It prompts you to action. That's the whole purpose of the call, to get us moving, to get us doing something. Okay. Also, this other little thing. I've been watching this series on, I don't even know what it's on. It's called The House of David. And what was David before he was anointed king? And he was two things. He was a musician. Most of the Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, were written by David because David was a musician. And then in this movie that I'm watching, he sings everything in Hebrew, so I have no idea what the names are. But the tunes are just beautiful. And a lot of them were written, a lot of them ended up being in the Psalms in the Bible, these songs that David wrote. And we all know that David had the heart, God. He was a man after God's own heart, right? That's what God said about him. And the reason that David got to be anointed was why? Okay, history. Saul was the first king of Israel. Did God want to have a king? No. But the people wanted a king. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. So he sent Samuel, the prophet, to anoint Saul. And then Saul was pretty good for a while. But then Saul got to believing that he had more power than God. So then God goes to Samuel and he says, okay, I need you to go to the house of Jesse and anoint his son. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. He goes through all the boys. Nope, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, have you no more sons? And he said, yes. The youngest, David, he's out in the field with the sheep. Bring him in. And as soon as Samuel saw him, he knew that David was the one to anoint, that he was to anoint. And this was not an easy way for David, because we know that when Saul found out that David had been anointed, he tried to kill him, tried to have him killed, just to hold on to his power. But can you remember what it was that Saul did that turned God away from him? There had been a battle. And Samuel told him, he says, go to this place, and when you get there, wait for me, and then we'll offer a sacrifice to thank God for the victory in this battle. So Saul gets there. Samuel's not there. Saul gets a little anxious and everything. Well, I'll just go ahead. I'll do the sacrifice. That was not Saul's place. So he was putting himself above God, and God knew it was time to take him out of that position, and that's how David got to be king. It was not an easy road for David, but we all know he had his problems, he had his issues, but everything turned out pretty good for him. He was a good king. People loved him. He tried to do right by the Lord, but he had issues as well. So our first part of the lesson is the call to proclaim the Lord. When we proclaim the Lord, we do what? We say, God, you're it. I'm proclaiming that you're it. You are the leader. You are the director. You are the creator. You're it. That's what we do when we proclaim God. If somebody will read that first verse, 23. Okay, so the title of our lesson is Worshiping God in His Sanctuary. And what's the first thing he tells us to do here?
Sing.
Sing is a very, very good form of worship. It is actually the first form of worship. And you'll hear people say, oh, I can't carry a tune in a wash bucket. Does God care? No. He wants to hear it coming from your voice. It's your voice that he's after. It's not your tone or your musical ear, any of that. So why we sing unto the Lord? Because he has done what for us? What's that last word?
Salvation.
He is our salvation. He is all. He's the only one that can save us. Is that not right? So that's what he's telling. We sing to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. We proclaim what he's done for us because he still saves us. He is giving us our salvation. That was my next day. And this wasn't just for the Israelites, was it? It was for everyone. And we get into that in another verse here, but that's true. Okay, so if somebody will read the next three, 24, 25, and 26. Declare his glory. This is what Chris said. Among the heathen. The heathen are the non-believers. And then his marvelous works among all nations. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. The nations are the Gentiles. These are the non-Jews. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Do you have trouble complimenting people when they do something good, when they do something well? How about a basketball game? Good game, guys. We don't have any problem doing that, do we? But how about in church? Do we compliment people? We should. Yes, absolutely we should. Some things just come easier than others. And I'm not going to say any's right and any's wrong. It's in our nature. It should be in our nature to let people know when we appreciate what they've done. It's all about being thankful. How about fearful? What's a good reason to fear God? He controls our destiny. He controls our destiny. He controls whether we're going to go to heaven or go to hell. So that is a good reason, a very good reason to fear God. And how about these other idols that they had? People, did they have any fear and not doing anything for them? Oh, there may have been some that were adamant about, like, do you remember the story about the Baal? Where I think that was Elijah. They were pitting Elijah against Baal, and Elijah says, okay, you've got this pit here, fill it with water, fill it with wood, soak it with water, and then tell Baal to bring a fire. Oh, Baal tried and tried and tried, but he could not bring a fire. God, through Elijah, made it burn. Water. Watered down wood, and he created fire. Now, that should have been a real eye-opener to those people. And it may have been to some. I'm not saying it wasn't. But our God can do the very impossible. And that's why we fear him. The gods of all these people that were idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Lord made the heavens. Okay. Any questions or comments so far? Yeah. Those who know the Lord should have a song on their lips. All right. Will somebody read 27, 28, and 29?
Glory and honor are in his presence.
Go ahead.
Here before him.
Okay, so glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. All of those things are attributes of God. So then when it tells us to give unto the Lord, what exactly are we supposed to give to the Lord?
Everything.
Our time, our attention, our gifts, if we have any to bring.
Our obedience.
Our obedience, yeah, that would be the biggie, our obedience. What kind of, pardon me?
I just said praises.
Praises, yeah. What kind of offering are they talking about here, where it says bring an offering? Are they talking about little money you put in the plate back there? I don't think so. When they talk about bringing an offering, or what I think of bringing an offering is myself. I am the best, not that I'm good, but I am the best offering that I can give to God. I mean, if I give myself to him, that's the best I can do. And that's what he wants of us. He wants our whole selves. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do we, you know, we come to church here every Sunday and we worship, but are we truly in the mindset of worship? Last Sunday, we had all those people here. That was amazing. And when I saw your two girls walk in today, I thought, oh, they're back. I didn't see what their faces were. But they brought, six kids? Six kids. And that was just amazing to me that we had a church full on the first Sunday of the year. It was a true blessing. And it was just good. What is one of the elements of worship we talked about is singing. What's another element of worship?
Praying.
Okay. What's another one?
Praise.
Would that be the same as testimony?
Yeah.
We don't do much testimony around here, do we?
Not anymore.
Every once in a while, God will put it on your heart to say something, but how many times has he put it on your heart and you kept quiet? Yeah. That's between you and God.
You never know who you're going to touch.
That's right. That's exactly right. If God puts something on your heart to share, we need to be ready, willing, and able to do that. Another thing they were talking about offerings here, and we covered this in our Sunday school lesson last week. This was the whole thing when they were going to the temple. This was the annual celebration that they did, Passover. And we know that Jesus was upset that they were buying and selling and trading and everything in the outer sanctuary, and he overturned the money tables and he threw all the people out because he said, "You have turned the house of God into a den of thieves." And the whole idea of the house of God was for prayer and worship. And Jesus got so upset when they did that that he pulled all that out. But why was it important that these people made these sacrifices or made these purchases or traded their coin? What was the whole, what set all this up? It was Old Testament. Back in the very beginning in Leviticus, when God was going through and telling them how to set up the temple and how to set up the tabernacle, this was for this, and this was for this, and this was for something else. It had all been set. And these offerings generally were your what? Your first fruits of your crop, if you were a farmer. It was the best of your livestock, if you had sheep or you had cattle. It was supposed to be one without blemish that you could sacrifice and atone for any sin. This was called the Feast of Atonement, and it was for atone for any sin that you may have committed since the last Feast of Atonement. They just did this yearly. It was just,
you weren't, like, you didn't have a lot and stuff like that. Things that you could get a hold of, I guess.
Well, that was another thing. He pointed out last week that they were selling doves, and the whole idea for doves was so that the poor people could afford something to sacrifice. And that was the very, I guess, the least expensive thing that they had was a dove. And they were even making money or gouging people on the cost of a dove. So that was getting between God and the people, the poor people. And he did not like that. Another thing, when it says, in the beauty of holiness, if you go through the Old Testament and probably in Leviticus, and you read about the robes that were designed and created and made for the priest, it was very particular about what ornaments were on these robes, how they were made, what kind of cloth that they were made out of. They were very specific. So when a priest went in, he was clothed in fine raiment. And that's what this beauty of holiness was. How much effort do we put into getting ourselves ready to go someplace? Yeah, maybe a little, maybe a lot. It depends. It depends on where we're going, doesn't it? So we should put just as much effort into getting ourselves ready to come to church as we do if we were going to a ball, some real fancy place, which probably none of us go. But anyway, we need to show God our best side. And if we can't, well, I'm not going to say that, but we need to show God our best part. The high priest, like I said, he was clothed in very specific, very special robes. And the colors, the color purple was always involved. But we brought this. Why did people we felt compelled to bring an offering because it was required of us, right? We felt compelled. Do we bring that offering out of reverence or love for God? Or do we bring it out of fear of the repercussions if we don't? A little bit of both, isn't it? And it doesn't hurt to be afraid and, aware and afraid. Because we know we have this book to tell us what all God can do and what all God has done. If for nothing else, that's why we use history, to remind us that God is a fair God, he's a benevolent God, and he is a loving God. It's not his desire that any be lost. That's, I've heard Billy Graham say, well, I haven't heard him for a while because he's passed away, but he says that the reason that God has not come back, which everybody thinks in these 2000s, you know, it was 2,000 here, 2,000 here, 2,000 there. That's why everybody thought 2,000 was going to be when God returned and took the church out. But he says that the reason that God has not come back is he's waiting for as many people to be saved as possibly can. It's his desire that none be lost, absolutely no one. And that's our job. Go forth and make disciples. Whatever lesson we learn here, whatever lesson we learn in life, it's no good unless we share it, right? We need to share. We need to tell other people. And sometimes you don't have to verbally say anything, just your actions. Your actions is all that they need. Okay, so we've had the call to praise, proclaim, the call to worship, and now we have the call to rejoice. Somebody read the rest of that, 31 through 33.
Let the heavens be glad and
let... Yes. Let the heavens be glad. Who made the heavens?
God.
Okay. Let the earth rejoice. Who made the earth? Let men say among the nations. Who made the men? Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. How about letting the sea roar? When I read this, I thought, I don't know, how many people love the ocean? I mean, I could just sit on the beach and listen to that surf all day long. There's something calming about that. But there are times when it's not calming. I mean, there are storms and all like that. But let the sea roar. To me, that brings me to a place of real calm. The fields rejoice. How do the fields rejoice? Pardon me? Growth. Bring forth a crop, a good crop. That's the rejoicing of the field. How about, have you ever heard the trees sing?
Yeah.
Okay.
When you're whistles through the trees.
Right. You're out in the woods, and Colt's probably heard this a lot. You're out in the woods and you're hunting, and there's a little breeze going, and it's going through the trees, and yeah, you can hear that. They do sing. You prefer it didn't get real loud. But yeah, but then you know, when you hear all this stuff, when you see all this stuff, when you witness all this stuff, you know that the Lord is present. You have to. And at the end of it, he's going to do what?
He's going to judge.
He is going to judge us, yes. The ark had likely either been hidden or destroyed during the Babylonian invasion. The ark, which represented God's presence, was no longer among his covenant people. God's presence is what separated the Israelites and indeed us from everyone else in all creation. His presence is always the key to success. Despite our unfaithfulness, God is faithful to us. Okay. What do we got next? The golden text. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Okay, let the heavens be glad represents the celestial realm. Let the earth rejoice signifies the creation of all, or the participation of all created beings. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. It's the responsibility of believers to declare and testify to God's authority. Responsibility, that's a big word. The responsibility to declare. Anybody have any questions or comments? Question. Well, the Old Testament gets kind of hard sometimes, because what is the Old Testament? It is history. And a lot of us think of time began when Jesus came, but Jesus is just the fulfillment of God's promise that he would never leave us or never forsake us. And he sent his son to save us. Okay, we have practical points. He's got
the
whole world in his hands. Okay.
Let us rejoice and we'll judge justly.
Gosh, it depends on the person. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. It can be your job. It can be your home. It can be your money. It can be your family.
Exactly.
Your family that you love dearly, and you want to take care of them and protect them more than anything in this world. You can't let that come between you and your relationship with God.
Power.
But doesn't it all work together? If you love God that much and put Him ahead of your family, won't your family respect you for that and love you even more for that? What an example you have set. What an example. Is that it? Well, we finished kind of early today, so I guess we could talk about why my furnace doesn't work.
Mine makes a racket.
Oh, does it? Well, I
it might only be like once an hour.